Amen. We're going to, we'll start something tonight. We'll see, this might be the beginning of something or just a study in itself. It was my intent just to have a couple topical studies here, and we're going to be off for a couple Wednesday nights. But as long as it's the Word of God and it's edifying, I guess it doesn't really matter. So tonight, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. What I began looking at is the word or the topic of prayer. And one of the first thoughts that came to my mind is when, you know, not that there aren't other words that are translated that are the same as the word prayer in the Old Testament, starting there, or in the Bible. I started down that track and then got off into this topic or another topic, so I'll just stay with that. That the first time that the word prayer, in the sense that we typically think of prayer, I mean, there's lots of examples. Genesis actually has the word pray in it more times than any other book in the Bible, but all but one of those times means I pray you, or in other words, I beseech you. I pray that you listen to my word. I pray that you take care of this task or this business. I beseech you to look into this matter. I beseech you to whatever. But it isn't really prayer to God is what we're talking about and what we want to talk about. There's only one example of that in all of, I believe, the book of Genesis. But really the first time the word prayer and pray is used in the Bible and translated as the word pray is here in Numbers chapter 21. And if it indeed is the first, again, my study started that direction, but it got turned away to something else. And I never was able to complete that thought. You might say, I'm going to look up something over here real quick. Okay, the very first word, pray, is in reference to in Genesis 20, where Abraham had given over Sarah, his wife, to Abimelech, the king, and said, just tell him you're my sister, or you know, don't tell him you're my wife, because he's able to kill me. So he did that. Well, the Lord spoke to Abimelech in a dream, and the Lord told Abimelech that, you know, go to Abraham and he shall pray for you and you shall live. If you restore her not, know that you shall surely die. But even that term prayer is kind of to intercede on your behalf, to judge the situation and make supplication. But here in Numbers chapter 21, in verse 4. We'll start with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. They loathed the bread of life from God. They were getting tired of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord." Here's the word pray. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Here's really the first prayer to God with an emphasis of solving a problem and meeting their need. And as a result of sin, you know, a prayer of repentance and a true godly intercession that is brought out. And Moses prayed for the people. I'm going to pause there. This is a prayer for forgiveness from sin or for sin. We as the people of God oftentimes forget that we are the people of God. They were here on this journey. They brought them out of Egypt and the life that they were accustomed to into a different land in a difficult way. And the people, they were very discouraged. Even though God was meeting their every need every day with manna and leading them on this way toward the land, on their journey toward, eventually toward the land of Canaan, as we studied and talked about in Deuteronomy, they were discouraged. And we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged in the way. The one song we sang tonight, you know, is that talked about running the race. And we do get weary in the way. We can get discouraged. But this tends to happen when we forget to remember, if you would, and take time ourselves to pray, to stay in connection and communication with God for that day-to-day understanding of why it is we get up in the morning, why we get out of bed in the morning, what our days are about, what our lives are about. And we can hit those times where the journey or the race that we're called to run, we simply get weary. And the Lord tells us time and again to look to him for strength. And again, this is with Israel very early in their being established as a nation. Not a lot of individual spirituality is discussed. Moses leading them and giving them messages from God and directing them day by day. But they forgot about why they were on the journey. They had become confused. They had become discouraged. They had become, you know, a lot of maybe the expectations they had of what their lives were going to be. I mean, Moses said, "The Lord's going to deliver us out of the land of Egypt," and they came out with all that bounty, all those the miracles and things that God did to bring them out, you know, in a few days, you know, rounded up, and they left Egypt with the riches of Egypt, and they were hauling those around with them. You know, all they had to do is look at what they had in their wagons and on their mules and what they had in their tents and those sorts of things. Look at all the blessings and the riches that God had already given them. But they were discouraged. And discouragement can rob us of, well, first thing it does, it robs us of joy. It robs us of our vision. It tends to blind us when we are measuring our lives and our efforts, and we are thinking about the life that we maybe would rather have, or we think might be better, and this really is not that much different. Our minds begin to wander, and it's not that much different than Eve in the Garden of Eden. I mean, look what God had done in this nation with these people who are slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And suddenly they walk out of Egypt with the riches of Egypt, being led by Moses to a land of promise that they would inherit. And their vision failed. Their vision turned inward to their discomfort, their discouragement, how they were feeling, and the things that they saw rather than the things that they should have been looking at. So they became discouraged. And here comes the great sin, if you would, the trespass, the transgression, is, and the people spake against God and against Moses, God's chosen, selected, provided deliverer. He had delivered them, Moses, by hearkening to the voice of God, to listening to God, by doing what God called him to do, even though he was not equipped. God equipped him. I mean, Moses himself was a walking miracle and a work of God. And they began to speak against God and against God's chosen deliverer. That's a sin. That is a rebellion, a transgression against God. I mean, in other words, they were accusing God of not knowing what he was doing. Here, they're traveling in the wilderness. We tend to do that, and we recognize that in ourselves, if we think about it, pretty regularly. Instead of, in times of doubt, saying, well, you know, I don't know, but the Lord does, and I'm content with that. And I will content myself. I will calm myself. I will find comfort and strength. I will seek out the joy of knowing that God is God that leads me. It's the Lord that teaches me. And being reminded of all that God has already done. The baggage they had with them, they were loaded down with blessings. But something about this journey and the expectations they had of this deliverance from Egypt and entering into a land of promise, the expectations they had, the false expectations they have, God was working those out in them even as they turned away from the land of promise. So he was taking them on a journey through the wilderness for 40 years until those that had lacked faith to enter in would die off. So it was the faithlessness that was dying off. And it manifests itself in lots of ways. But here they spake against God. They spake against God. Again, that's not unique to them. It's not unique to the Old Testament. It's not unique to the New Testament. It's not unique to the world. It's something that every one of us, in a presumptuous way, sometimes can do every day, many times a day. But they spake against God and spake against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in this wilderness? I mean, would they rather die in a place where there's buildings than in a place where there's trees? They thought they were perishing. It was their faithlessness, their rebellion that needed to die off. That's what was being separated from the people of Israel on this journey through the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, they were left to wander for that generation to in that faithlessness and that rebellion to die off. But so, you know, why did you bring us up out of Egypt into this primitive wilderness to die? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were getting to the point where they despised the provisions of God that kept them every day. There was a well, a spring of water that followed them, we read. Paul brings that up in Corinthians, that followed them wherever they went. It wasn't like they could go swimming in it. It's not like they could sit on the beach. But they were alive. I mean, what's the medical community and they all nutritionists tell us now that everybody should drink 84 ounces or something like that of water, you know, a couple quarts a day or more. They were alive, weren't they? Yet they complained there was no water. But wherever they went, they found water that came, a spring of water that followed them wherever they went. And they had this food every day. When we start looking at getting our way and things not going the way we think they should, we tend to get discouraged. We tend to murmur. And as they did, they spoke against God. And all the provisions of God, all the works of God that had brought them to this day and to this place, they complained against the deliverer, Moses. And they were just bound up in discouragement and murmuring. Do we hear that much in the world today? Do we hear that from our families, our friends? Do we hear that from each other? Do we hear that from, whoever? Everybody complains in the world. I'm speaking of non-believers now. About the way things are run. Why they have to be the way? Why doesn't God do something about this mess of a world that we live in? He is doing something. And when his work is ready to be revealed, when the timing is right, it's going to come, and it's going to come quickly. You think where we were in our discussions, our political discussions, not in church, but in private. Think where we were in our discussions 30 days ago. And look where we are today. Who had ever thought that the people that were spreading all this falsehoods and, well, I'll just call them falsehoods, but the stories and the frightening stories of what's going to happen if the election turns out a certain way, how they are now all kind of falling in line saying, well, hey, guess what? My world didn't fall apart. And sound like there might be some good things going on. But that's what happens when we get discouraged. That's what happens when we rebel against God and against truth. We get caught up in stuff and in stories that drag us down to the point where we grumble and we speak against the plan and the purpose and the person of God. This was no small matter. This was one of the main reasons they were where they were, is because they harbored this attitude, this unbelief, this rebellion, this resentment. That's why they were. And they did not see that. They did not understand that. What was really discouraging them was their own choices, their own decisions. What was really wearing them down was their own thoughts, their own thought processes, their carnal minds, if you would. They were not yet accustomed to thinking spiritually. We as Christians are called to disregard the thoughts and the methods and the ways of the old man and the mind of the old man. You know, Paul talks about putting on a new man, that new mind of Christ, and to look at our lives for what they are, to look at the treasures in their wagons, to look at the food they were getting fed in the middle of nowhere with no crops, to look at the water that they were drinking every day and how God was sustaining them. The focus was not upon the goodness of God, was it? And the bounty of God. So because they did this, we come to verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Had a very painful bite. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. More reason to complain, wasn't it? More reason to complain. God not only he brought us out of Egypt. Yes, we plundered Egypt. We have all this gold. We're feeding us every day. He's giving us water. But here we are out in the middle of nowhere, where they didn't really even know where they were, because they hadn't been out of Egypt for 400 years. And they started complaining. And all of a sudden, these serpents started showing up, poisonous serpents, biting them. And a lot of the people started dying because of the bites. It was only getting worse. Why did God bring us? Why is Moses bring us here? What's going on? But they knew in their hearts. Moses didn't tell them, well, the serpents are here because you've murmured against God. They weren't told that. They realized for themselves that they were dying, and they were being bitten and tormented by these serpents. It says, therefore, in verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, they stated, they reported, we have sinned. We have sinned. Moses, it seems, did not know that this was the general attitude of the people. The scripture doesn't say. He said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. They came to realize, here's a divine revelation. The reason my life is so miserable is because I have been murmuring and complaining against God. They came to this conclusion and this understanding. I would propose it was by the Spirit revealing this to them, at least to get the conversation started, and the that spread throughout the population. But they came to this conclusion without being told by Moses that this is what was going on. So they came to Moses humbly and with confession. We've sinned. We've spoken against our deliverer, our God. So for us, Moses as our deliverer, pray unto the Lord. Here they finally were seeking and looking to a solution. They were repenting. They were humbling themselves before God. Pray unto the Lord. Intercede for us. Make supplication for us before God, that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Moses prayed on their behalf. He prayed for the people. That was the problem, was the people. The problem was within them. That's why the serpents were there. That's why the rebellion and the griping and complaining and murmuring against God, that's why it was there. So Moses prayed for the people. Their prayer, again, God failed their expectations. Pray that the Lord, that he take away the serpents from us. God did not answer that prayer. Did he? He did not answer that prayer. But we come to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, when he prayed for them, make thee a fiery serpent. Make one, and set it up upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. That's my spot. And put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. And then the story changes. God did not take away the serpents. What he brought to them was a cure. A cure. What he brought to them was relief from the bites. They were still being bitten. They were still suffering because of the serpents, but at least they were not going to die because of the serpents, unless they did not come to look up upon this fiery serpent, upon this serpent of brass that was lifted up on a pole. Sometimes when we pray, and for whatever reason, and we talked about prayer recently, but we pray for us, we pray for what we see is the answer. Even as the people complained as to what they thought the problem was. But Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord told Moses, this is the solution that I am providing. This is the deliverance that I will give. I will answer the real problem. Rather, because the serpents were there as a judgment against sin. The judgment against sin will remain and does remain. And we you know, where else in Scripture? I mean, lots of times, I'm trying to think of an example real quick, but where people would pray, well, that, you know, take away the judgment. Lord, take away the judgment. Take away the consequences of what has transpired, of what I've done, what I've gotten myself into by rebellion, by sinning, by murmuring, by complaining, by being unthankful, ungrateful. Take away from me the consequences of my rebellion. And oftentimes we pray that sort of prayer. But the consequences don't go away. I keep coming back to this, and it seems to apply in so many situations that are around me at this time. About the house, one house built on a solid rock and one built on the sand. You know, Don, we talked about it a little bit Sunday again. I came up at work again in my conversations with the nurse who's a Christian. We talk about those sorts of things. And Lord, take away the consequences of me building my life on sand that will not weather the storms of life. That's not how God answers prayer. He doesn't take away the consequences. What he provides is a deliverance through the consequences. No doubt the people of Israel, they moved onward, and the serpents probably were left behind. I'm sure they didn't follow, kept following them miles and miles and miles. But for where they were at that time, God provided them with a deliverance from death. The worst of the worst of the consequences because of their rebellion, the deliverance from death was taken away. The Lord told Moses, make us a serpent of brass. Of course, brass in Scripture speaks of judgment. It's kind of like you know, the color of gold, but it's kind of like the color of fire. It's brass is used in the temple and on the altar and things like that. It speaks of judgment, and it's a serpent that's placed on the pole. So it was the judgment of God. It was the consequences that came upon them. It was in the likeness of their own consequences. That judgment in the form of those serpents, it was the image of one of those that was put on a pole that typified that judgment having been judged. And they had to look up at it. They had to come to that serpent on a pole. Again, you're talking nearly 1 million people. Well, as many as were left. Coming to one place, looking up at one judged serpent. A serpent that had been killed, if you would, or destroyed. And they lined up to look at that serpent on the pole. That was their deliverance. And it worked. and it worked. Their sin was real. Their transgressions were real. Their rebellion against God was very serious. It was very serious. Their discerning of their situation in life was completely wrong. And they blamed God for delivering them out of Egypt, making them wealthy, and bringing them into a land of promise. And they weren't comfortable. And they blamed God. They didn't like the journey, so they blamed God. They sinned. And when they came to the realization that the serpents were among them, that this was the judgment of God, was death. A painful death. They said, Moses, pray for us. He made a serpent that had been judged, or the symbol of a serpent that had been judged, raised up from the earth, destroyed, and that was their source of recovery. They didn't die, but they were still being bitten. When they were bitten, they came and looked at the serpent on the pole. Not the kind of ideal life that they probably imagined, walking with God and being led of God and Moses to their land of promise. Probably not what they had in mind. But this is what God gave them to cope with and to look to. This is what God gave them as a solution, an answer to their prayer. They still wandered in the wilderness. They still only had the water that from the spring of water that followed them, which is a symbol of Christ. And there's a lot of Jesus being symbolized in this. He was the bread of life. He was sustaining them all the time. They were complaining about Jesus. They're complaining about his lordship. They were complaining against the judgment of God is not fair. It isn't right. But this is what they had to live with. And their lives were saved. Again, God answered prayer. He delivered them, even though it was nothing like what they thought it would be. I'll kind of wind this down here. One of the hard lessons that we have to learn as a people of God traveling through and journeying through this land and our lives in this world is to look for God's answers even in the midst of what appears to be unanswered prayer. Seeing God's hand at work and recognizing, figuring out, and with a little thought, God teaches us to look to Jesus. Because we may talk about this next week in the Gospel of John, where this is mentioned, where there's a one verse mentioned about Jesus being lifted, when he said himself that when I'm lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the Gospel of John. Our answer is to look to Jesus, to wait upon Jesus, to come to Jesus in our time of need. He doesn't deliver us out of the land of this world yet. We talked about earlier, you know, the afflictions that we suffer are common to all men. We make our mistakes. We fall short. We're human. We're of this world. In our bodies, in our flesh, but we mustn't forget what God has given us is a promise of deliverance, a land of promise. He's enriched us with everything that we need in this world to live. And he answers our prayers in ways that we don't often recognize. The only thing that brings us peace is to know that we have prayed, that God has heard, and he keeps us day after day after day after day. And our faith is built up. And when we get the right, a more proper attitude, you know, we sing songs about how, you know, how rough the journey can be. But he gives us songs in the night. The times of darkness still come, but he gives us songs in the night. Because we look up to Christ. We look up to Christ who is lifted up. We just, you know, the snakes still bite us. The sin in this world and in our flesh and in our lives still troubles us. But it isn't unto death. It isn't unto destruction. It brings us to Jesus. It brings us to the answered prayer of God. And it drives us. It compels us to come to him and find life. To find life in the midst of a world that is out of touch with God. I'm going to stop with that for tonight. And we'll see what the Lord, if we lead, go on with that. I think I kind of like to go on with that in John next week. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that our lives in this world, we are blessed. Help us to realize how blessed we are. Help us in times of trouble to realize that we can come to Jesus and find relief whenever we need it, whenever we desire it. And we thank you, Father, that as we come to your answer for our problems, that we indeed find relief. Though the problems may remain, we are free from the worst of the consequences. We may be inconvenienced. We may be in pain. We may still have issues to deal with. But our real thankfulness is that you bring us joy and peace and the hope, the assurance that one day this will all be over and we'll be bountifully rewarded and bountifully blessed as we step into your presence. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your word and to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.